There is this cartoon with a dad typing on a computer, and the caption reads, "Dear Andy, how have you been? Your mother and I are fine. We miss you. Please sign off your computer and come downstairs for something to eat. Love, Dad." Now, this cartoon really is more truthful than we may want to believe. But thankfully, this is not God's plan for the family. He has something far better. And this plan for the family is what we want to study, what we want to look at today. Following God's six-day creation, God looked at Adam and said, "It is not good for you to be alone. I will make you a helper, someone suitable for you." And so, what happened? Well, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of it instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And thus began the family, which thereafter in Genesis chapter 4 added children, Cain and Abel. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now let me say, since God created the family, the Creator certainly has some needful things to say about what makes a family work. What makes it thrive? What makes a family come alive? For example, he tells us the role of parents in the rearing of children. And this necessary guidance is found throughout the Bible. For example, Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3. But for our study, our lesson this morning on building a family, our focus will be on God's instruction found in the passage that I read in Psalm 127. So if you want to turn there, you can. Now, our outline has four statements, and I'm going to give you these statements as we work through the passage. But the first statement is, or our first point is, God is the ultimate builder of the home. God is the ultimate builder of the home. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." What is the psalmist saying? He said, if God is not the builder of our homes, all of our labor, all of our skill, all of our strength, all of our designs will prove worthless and profitless and futile. In other words, our labors to rear our children will come to naught. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God to build our homes. Someone has aptly said, the human hand without the hand of God is in vain. The truth is, only God can make the family a properly functioning institution. Now, what does a home look like where God is its builder? What does he infuse into the family? Well, he uses truth and love to build our homes. And this truth and love is personified in his Son, the Lord Jesus, which means God uses our walk with Christ, our walk with Jesus, to build our homes. That means the parents need to be walking with whom? With Christ. It's a journey. It's a life that begins. This building of the home begins with the truth of the gospel, Christ's death and burial and resurrection, which obviously has love written all over it. The gospel is love. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the foundation that God lays for our homes is the rock, Christ Jesus. And remember, all other ground is what? It's sinking sand. And then God erects the superstructure of our homes as we grow in the grace and the love and the knowledge, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which makes the point the stronger, the more real our relationship is with Jesus. We hear the sayings of Christ and we do them. We live out those things that are pleasing in his sight. We love Jesus from the inside out. The more God builds our home. And so in the statement, in this statement number one, the builder says, God says, I must build your home if your home is going to be successfully built. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to believe that. If our homes are to be successfully built, God must be the master builder. Statement number two, parents co-labor with God in the building of their home. Again, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Yes, God is the builder of our home, as we've just said. But building the home requires intensive labor on the part of parents. And I don't say that glibly. It takes intensive labor. And so as dads and moms, we must strive. We must work hard alongside of God if our children are to reach their God-ordained potential, which means as parents, our children must be high on our priority list. And let me explain. God has a beautiful plan, a good and acceptable and perfect will for our children, meaning he asks us to be his hands to implement his program, his purpose, and his order for the family unit. And so our priority as parents is seeing God's plan become reality in our children's lives. Seeing God's will, Christ's life, becomes our children's will, our children's life. Now, practically, how does this plan play out? Well, let me say, parents, our first responsibility must be to God, our relationship to Christ, which means we must daily cultivate that communion which requires that we spend quality time with God, that he is number one, that we seek him first, that daily we take time to be holy, we speak oft with the Lord, that we abide in him always and feed on his word. But then as parents, our second responsibility, our next priority is to one another, is to each other. Our spouse must always be loved and courted and dated. Remember, if mama ain't happy, no one's happy. An important point here is, as moms and dads, we can then be on the same page when it comes to rearing our children. We're on the same page when it comes to wanting Jesus' plan for our children. As together we first love the Lord and then each other, we are then in a right position, a right frame of mind for God to effectively use us both in the lives of our children. And you know what? Children need both a dad and a mom to rear them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So then our third priority as parents is we make sure that we give then time and effort and energy and passion to what is important, what is needful in our children's lives. In other words, God is our first priority, then it's to one another. And God brings us together, the husband, the wife, the mom, and the dad. They're on the same page. They can receive, they can both receive the same instruction from the living God. And then they implement that instruction in priority number three as they rear their children, to love the same God, to serve the same God they do. And so parents put this effort, they labor to bring up their children. And what might be on a list of things that parents need to really keep in mind, implement as to the rearing of their children? Well, I've written several things here, but I think on this list certainly should include attending functions of our children's activities. Ball games. I have been to thousands of ball games, stretching it a little bit. But I wanted my boys to know their dad was in the stands praying for them. I don't know if God always answers prayer, but you pray. But our kids should know that we are there to support them. How about a second aspect of this list? Making sure they are keeping up in school. Let me put it this way. The children that succeed in school most often have the support, the backing of their parents. I'll tell you, there was many a paper being typed by my mom at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. You know, I don't know what I would have done without her. A third aspect of this list of how to labor on behalf of our children, how about giving our children certain responsibilities around the house? You know, children need to learn the value of work. Boys need to know how to mow grass. Girls need how to cook. I mean, girls need to be domesticated. Boys need to, they need to be able to work hard and to sweat. Boys especially need to sweat. Number four on this list, have regular times when we and our children just simply talk about their day. Talk about life. Be interested. Parents, we need to be interested in what our children are interested in. What occupies their day? Number five, being available to answer our children's questions. Children have questions. They need to know that they can come to dad and mom and ask questions about life. And then number six on this list, by precept and by example, we live as parents, Jesus, before our children. And because we are in the Word, we can encourage and challenge our children to be in the Word. Because we are faithful and active, an active part of church life, we can tell our children of the importance of the body of Christ in their lives. Because we are faithfully praying, we could admonish our children to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. We can tell our children, God does answer prayer. It pays to pray. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I'm so thankful God gave me parents that believed in prayer. And because we are a generous person, first towards God and toward others, we can then live out the truth before our children. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A generous person is a beautiful person. And you want your children to be beautiful people. And because Jesus' truth and love and peace permeate our heart, we can model such living before our children. In other words, parents, we are saying, children, follow me. Follow us as we faithfully follow Christ. You know, you can't take children where you're not already at. You can't point children in the direction that you're not going. And so our goal as parents should be as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? And what happens then is when our children realize, when they sense, when they see that they are a priority with us, that they matter to us, there is a much better chance then that we will matter to them, especially regarding what we say and do. It's hard to resist unconditional love. It's hard to say no to someone who genuinely has your best interest at heart. My parents intentionally and unconditionally and sacrificially gave Becky and me their time, their energy, their love. They gave us Jesus. They lived Jesus before us. We saw their hearts. We felt their hearts. We realized their sacrificial love. And I hope Kay and I have so given to our children to the point they know they matter. They know they are loved, for they have seen that we co-labor with God to raise them. We have prayed and we have labored. Which brings us to statement number three. Parents pray walls of protection around their children. Now the second half of verse 1 says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In this world there are many dangers, many influences, many addictive influences that can enslave and destroy both the body and soul of our children. And so as parents, we need the Lord to keep our city. We need the Lord to build up a wall of protection around our families. For except the Lord keep the city, except the Lord keep the family, our guardian care over our families is in vain. And so we as parents pray, and what do we pray, Lord? Help our children first to know you as Savior, and then to love you and to love your word, and then to love what you love, and to have a wise and discerning love. And such wisdom will help safeguard our children. It will help keep them from that evil one. It will help them to say no to wrong influences, no to peer pressure that would compromise, that would corrupt their souls. It will help them to know of that path of life where they can find fullness of joy, where they can find pleasures forevermore. Young people, Jesus has joy for you. Jesus has pleasures for you. The world, you don't need the world's pleasures and joy. You can know of the sweetness and joy of Christ's presence. Remember, we can't change the heart, but God can. And so we pray walls of protection around our children. We pray, Lord, I can't change them, but you can. And then our final statement today is parents realize and convey to their children that they are a blessing from the Lord. Parents realize and convey to their children that they are a blessing from the Lord. They aren't a nuisance. They're a blessing. They aren't just creatures that make us weary and tired. They are a blessing. Notice verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And this simply means when it is God's will for us to have children, and I realize not every family has children. It's not God's will for every husband and wife to have children. But when God entrusts to you, when he enables you, blesses you with children, you have to realize that these children are to be viewed as gifts from him, divine gifts. That's what the word heritage really means. It's, lo, children are gifts of the Lord. They are part of our divine inheritance. What do you get when you get an inheritance? You get things. You get money. Maybe you get property. Maybe you get a house. Maybe you get cars. But when God gives you his heritage, he gives you children. Verse 3 continues, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God gives us children not as a burden, but as a blessing, as God's favor. And so they are to be received not with regret, but as a reward. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And this blessing needs to be conveyed to our children. They are not to perceive that they are simply an expense that's going to make us poor, with bills for braces and bills for car insurance and bills for education. They are not to be looked at as simply dollars and cents. Well, we can't afford children, so we won't have them. What kind of sense is that? But something infinitely valuable that enriches us for time and eternity. We love being a family. We love having our children around us. We were blessed this weekend to have all three of our children. Our children, verse 4, are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And what does an arrow do? Well, it goes places where we can't go. It accomplishes purposes we can't accomplish. It hits marks that we can never hit. I think of our children. They are writing the chapters of their lives. They are touching lives as God's will is being lived out in them. Hopefully our K and my influences has influenced them so that they can influence those in their sphere of life for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And further, arrows can provide protection for the family in times of danger and honor to the family at the city gate. Verse 5, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Here in verse 5, the psalmist gives us a picture of what happens when our children grow older. In Solomon's day, all major disputes were decided at the city gate. This was where justice was administered, which makes the point, if by God's grace we rear God-fearing children, they will honor us by being there to help us, to stand with us, to speak up for us when we need them. We have been their advocate, they then become ours. And then verse 5 also states, happy, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And for each of us as parents, that number of arrows, that number of children is unique. There's not one number that fills a quiver. Maybe for you it's one. Maybe for someone else it's a dozen. For Kay and me it's been three. But again, let's always remember, God gives us children, not to make a rich man poor, as one author writes, but to make a poor man rich. Someone has said children elicit some of the noblest and tenderest emotions of human nature. Now we hear stories of fathers willing to die for their children, which is wonderful, and I would dare say every man and woman, every parent present here this morning would be willing to put themselves in harm's way to protect their children. But while we are willing to die for our children, let us as well be willing to live by faith before them, to do all we can to make sure that, number one, God is the head of our home, that he is its master builder, that Christ's love and truth are influencing everything that occurs in our homes. Can you imagine what a home is like when Jesus' love and truth permeates everything in that home? That's beautiful. And number two, that we are co-laboring with God in this endeavor, that because as parents we are walking with the Lord, we are serving him, we are on the same page, then we can together, and ladies and gentlemen, parents, you need each other to rear your children. So we come along as a mom and dad, we come along the side of the living God in this endeavor. Number three, we as parents are praying walls of protection around our children, that the world's destructive influences will be mitigated in their heart. And finally, that our children know we love being a family, and that we look at them as God's gifts of love, his divine rewards, and thus they are most important to us. Ladies and gentlemen, God uses such spiritual and physical efforts to build a godly family. And there is nothing greater that together a mom and dad with God's help can build. Now maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Lane, I've tried to put your advice to practice, but my son and my daughter are still up in their room, and I have to send them a text to get them to come down to eat. What am I to do? I say, keep praying. Love them to Jesus. The last chapter still waits to be written, and our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Amen. They're not in vain in the Lord.